All right, so there we go. So tactics of the enemy. Why is it important for us to understand how the enemy tempts us, how the enemy attacks us? Why is it important for us to understand his tactics? To know how to fight, to know where he's going to swing and how you can best defend yourself. Whenever you guys ever watch like boxing matches, anybody, does anybody even watch boxing anymore? That's still okay. So a couple of people still actually watch boxing. So whenever you watch a boxing match and you got a guy on one side who has a habit of dropping his hands, what's going to happen to him? He's going to get knocked out. He's going to get clocked in the face. If he keeps having this habit of putting his hands down, and you notice like the novice boxers, if you pay attention, the more new boxers haven't been hit in the face enough yet. And so they'll lower their hands a little bit before they try and lean in. And so what's the other guy do? Well, if he's faster, he says goodnight, and he knocks the other guy out. That's the point. You have to, as the people of God, learn how to protect yourself. And you have to learn what the enemy, what your not even sparring partner, what the guy who is trying to kill you is going to do to try and get you. Now, I think that we have been so badly duped over the last 100 years, and I mean badly duped, that it's evident that we have no idea as a culture, okay? I'm not necessarily speaking to us as individuals, but I'm speaking to us as a culture. We have no idea how the enemy actually works. We have been so badly beaten up for the last 100 years that we've forgotten. We've forgotten what the tactics of the enemy are. We've forgotten how he tries to make his moves. And as a result, the American church at large is losing. Can we agree with that? I mean, like, June is coming up. What's June? It's Life Month for Christians. But for the rest of the world around us, it's what? It's Pride Month, where we literally, as a nation, celebrate sodomy, which is why Sodom and Gomorrah were obliterated, right? And our whole nation, like, this is happening in a nation that was founded predominantly as a Christian nation. What happened? The church decided that we weren't really going to engage and participate in the world anymore, and we believed in the lie of neutrality. Y'all remember what's the lie or the myth of neutrality? Anybody know off the top of your heads? What's the myth of neutrality? That you can be neutral on any subject. That's right. The church can just not engage, not participate with the world around us. That everybody, all faiths, can have a seat at the table. And then eventually, something good will come out of that. That's just not true. So we've been so badly duped over the last 100 years or so, it's evident that we need to have what exactly the enemy's tactics are on the front of our brain so that we can move forward from there. So I got 3 text picks out. Let's start with the first one. If you guys want to turn with me to John chapter 10, we're going to start there. We're going to do John 10. We're also going to do Matthew 4. And we're going to do Genesis 3. Those are my 3 big texts that we're going to try to work through. Now, my hope today is to just get through one of them. That's what I want to do. I wanted to get through one of them today. Maybe 2, if we're very lucky. And then we'll see how the rest goes out. All right, so let's go together to John chapter 10. Let's start in verse 1. I'll read, and then we can kind of go. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Now, this is Jesus talking about, you know, who are really his sheep and who really are the shepherds of his sheep. Now, pop quiz, who's the thief and the robber? Satan is the thief and the robber, right? But watch, you're actually going to see that Jesus, as he explains this parable in a moment, Jesus represents multiple characters in this parable. And so what I would argue is that Satan also represents multiple characters in this parable. Are y'all following with me here? So Jesus represents multiple characters in this parable, and I would also argue that Satan represents multiple characters in this parable. Let's see if you can find out who they are. So the thief and the robber, that man is a thief and a robber, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. All right, so we got a lot of different characters happening at the same time. What are some of them? We've got the thief and the robber. Who else do we got? We got the sheep. Then we got the who? We got the shepherd. Then we also have the gate. Did you notice that? There's the gate. The gate is actually a character in this parable, and you're going to see more about that here in a little bit. So try to keep that in your mind. There's a lot of different players happening at the same time. We also have the gatekeeper. Remember that one. That's going to be important for later, okay? Now, it says something very characteristically in verse 3. Look at verse 3. The sheep do what? The sheep do what? They hear his voice. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean, to hear something? Does it mean just audibly sound enters your ear canal? That's not just Bible, right? Hear means what? Hear means to receive it. We're not just talking about an auditory action here. We're not just talking about sound entered my ear canal and my eardrum vibrated. That's not it. We're talking about hearing and then also hearing and doing. Now, we're also implying something here. My sheep hear my voice. The sheep hear his voice. How do they recognize his voice? By his what? By his word, by his accent. Get out of here. Get out of here. The sheep recognize the voice of the shepherd because they've heard it before. Do you follow with me here? So how do we hear the voice of the shepherd? We hear it by his... Come on, y'all. Where y'all at? This Sunday morning, y'all all sleepy or something? Get more coffee. There's coffee up there. Come on, you're going to be all right. Let's go. The sheep hear his voice, and they recognize his voice because they're familiar with it. How are we familiar with the voice of Jesus? You got to hear it a lot, right? If you don't hear the word of the shepherd, then you won't recognize his voice. This is why a daily discipline of Bible reading is not an option for a Christian. This is a huge deal, okay? If you get on our church-wide Bible reading plans, if you want some degree of accountability in your Bible reading, then jump on these Bible reading plans. If you're doing your own thing, I hope it's effective. If you fall behind, who cares? Skip forward and catch yourself back up and let's keep going again. You need a daily intake of Bible in your life. And I don't mean like I sat down and I read two verses today. That's not enough. Are y'all listening to me? It's better than nothing. If you got nothing else, great. I'm glad you at least got that. But what we need to be setting the expectation for Christians, if we're going to hear his voice and recognize his voice, that means that you hear more than 12 words a day. Amen? That means that you hear 4, 5, 6 or more chapters a day of his voice. If you're going to hear him and recognize him, that means that you need to hear his voice on a regular basis. Babies, whenever they're born, they recognize the voice of their parents. Did you know that? Have you ever noticed that before? That babies, after they're born, like, it's really, really phenomenal. You're in there, the baby's born, they put the baby on the little, you know, baby warmer, which is amazing to me that we even have a machine like that, but we do. They put the baby on the little baby warmer scale thing and get the baby all warmed up and all that kind of stuff. And then what typically happens? Dad walks over and starts talking because mom's still recovering, right? Dad walks over, starts talking. And what does that kid do whenever it hears dad's voice? Whew. Because it recognizes dad's voice. It recognizes. Even if all it's recognizing is the tone and the timbre, it still knows dad. And then mom starts talking and it's even more whiplash, right? Like mom talks and they know. They know because they have been surrounded literally by mom and dad for their entire development. They hear that voice. They recognize that tone, that timbre. And the same thing applies for us. If we are going to know the voice of the shepherd, that means we have got to, as his people, have the discipline of hearing his voice. We got to. This is not a negotiable thing. Now let's talk about how to do this. What are some good Bible reading strategies? Let's just open the floor up to ideas. What do you guys do for Bible reading? Like a Bible reading group? Yeah. A Bible reading group of some type, some kind of degree of accountability in that. That's good. Yeah. And implied in that is actually church membership, right? Being a member of a covenant body of believers who will poke you whenever you're not doing what you're supposed to do. who know your business and are in your life and encourage you to repent of your sin whenever you should. Good. Jesse? That's a helpful thing, too. Did you guys know about the Proverbs of the day? Have y'all ever done anything like that before? How many Proverbs are there? And most months have 31, right? So you can go through and read a proverb a day about, and then have some stuff in your brain. Proverbs are undervalued, I find, because people read Proverbs and they're a little overwhelming to them because it's almost like Christian Twitter. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Like there's just fact, 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 assertion, wisdom principle, you know? And so it can be overwhelming for people. But I think it's undervalued. I think if we got in a habit regularly of rolling through the Proverbs as God's people, it would be more helpful to us. Especially who? Who is Proverbs especially written to? It's written especially to young men, right? That should be a part of the diet of a man on a regular basis, rolling through that. A diet of women as well. But if the book is written by Solomon to his son, sons should pay attention. Sons of the Lord should pay attention a little more closely. What else? What else is a good strategy of Bible reading? Chunk at a time? A chapter at a time? Oh, yes. Okay, so you're talking about making sure you're reading not just a verse, but shoom, read the whole context in place. Yeah, that's a good principle I think that a lot of people lose. Whenever you read the Bible, you know, if you just read a verse, then you lose what's before and what's after it. And then honestly, you lose the context of the book and you lose the context of the history. And there's a lot there, which is why there's two types of Bible reading. Have I told you all this before? It might have been a few years since I've said this, so I'm going to say it again. There's two types of Bible reading. There's speedboat and glass bottom boat. Y'all heard this before, right? Speedboat and glass bottom boat. You ever ridden on a glass bottom boat before? Raise your hand if y'all ridden on a glass bottom boat. Do they go fast? No. Why? Because you're taking it in, right? The whole point of a glass bottom boat is that you're moving slow in the water so that you can look down and see all the pretty fish and the, I don't know, coral. Whatever it is that you look at. I've never ridden on a glass bottom boat. But the point is that you move slow through the water so that you can take it in, right? That's an important tactic in Bible reading as well. You should have glass bottom boat style Bible reading somewhere in your life. Like Proverbs would be a good spot to do something like that. Camp out and read for particular themes. Like fun themes to read through the Bible with are themes of resurrection. Think about themes of resurrection as you read through the whole Bible. That'd be a lot of fun. Read through the book of John and make careful notice of every time they mention the word light or darkness. That's a huge theme in the book of John. Look through the Old Testament. We're doing this in our Bible study right now. Look through the Old Testament and see all the times that they're obviously looking for the Messiah and anticipating the Messiah's return. That's a fun way to do it. But you do that slowly. You do that carefully, and you think, and you ask questions, and you move forward. Then there's the speedboat reading. Speedboat reading is our Bible reading plan, by the way. 4, 5, 6 chapters at a time, you're rolling through it. Why do you need both? Bingo, yes. You need both because you need to get the fast reading. This is what Wade said. I'm repeating it for the recording. The fast version, the speedboat reading, is so that you can get the big principles, the overarching concepts, okay? The tighter, more in-depth, is you're drawing out as much as you possibly can from the Word. The Bible says that we should do both. In fact, Proverbs, I think it's chapter 2, teaches that we should mine the Word out. We should search for the treasures within the Scriptures. And that implies that it's a lot of work and it takes a lot of time, and you got to dig in to go really, really well. I don't feel like I've really studied a text out really, really well until I've spent 4 or 5 hours just in that text, just in it. Just sitting and marinating in it and reading all the things and thinking about stuff and going around each way. That's whenever I spend about 4 or 5 hours in a particular text, and I don't mean just one verse. I mean like Dana was talking about, like the text surrounding it, right? That's important. That's after I've done that amount of time and that amount of reading, then I feel like, okay, I think I'm starting to get this. Like, I'm starting to get to the point of it. And it takes a lot of work. And you got some tools that I could point you to and some sermon resources and all that stuff that I could point you to. But Bible intake is incredibly, incredibly important. If you want to be a sheep that hears his voice, hears, not just audibly enters your ear canals, but you hear and you recognize his voice, then you need to know it. You need to know his voice. And that means Bible intake is super, super crucial. All right, any other Bible reading suggestions that anybody has for us? Any other Bible reading suggestions? Yeah, somebody texted me this week and they were like, hey, can you recommend a good commentary on the Psalms? And my go-to Psalms commentary is Charles Spurgeon's, which is free on the internet. It's called A Treasury. I think it's called A Treasury of Scripture Knowledge or something like that. I can't remember the title of it. But it's a great commentary. Spurgeon did a good job. It's concise. It's well done. And it's free, right? And you can inside of Matthew Henry's commentary on the whole Bible is free in about a dozen and a half places on the internet. John Calvin's commentaries are all free in about a dozen and a half places on the internet. You can find all kinds of resources. All of John Piper's sermons and talks and everything are free laying around the internet. There's great stuff out there. But I would recommend Matthew Henry. I would recommend Spurgeon's commentary on the Psalms. I would recommend Calvin's commentaries if you're looking for study helps. But don't just start there. Start with Bible and then work out from there. Does that make sense? If you have trouble reading visually, listen to it. Okay? If you have trouble reading visually, listen to it. I know some of us, maybe you didn't have the greatest education growing up, and so reading like by sight in general is difficult for you. So listen to it. Just listen to it. I find one of the things that my wife practices, and I find that this is helpful too, is if you have one of those Bible reading apps that will read it to you, right? It's you can do both at the same time, and you can kind of get a little bit more that way. Like you push play on it, and you can actually read the words, like see the words as it's being read to you. I feel like that's a helpful didactic tool for people. What's that? Yeah. I typically will do the listening whenever I'm behind. Like if I'm a couple days behind, I'll push play during my commute or something like that. But yeah, there's lots of different tools and ways to do that. So his sheep hear his voice. That's verse 3. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. How do we follow Jesus? We hear his voice, we recognize his voice, and also he calls those who are his. Amen? If you're really his, you've been called by him. That's Bible, okay? He calls you. You don't decide, hey, I'm going to go follow Jesus. Jesus calls you first. That's just scripture. And he leads them out. Verse 4, when he was brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. How do the sheep know his voice? Because they hear it. This is pretty straightforward stuff. Verse 5. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Who's the stranger? Satan is. Okay? You see how there's multiple characters kind of happening at the same time here? Now, will nobody follow the stranger? Oh, let me say that a different way. Will somebody follow the stranger? Yes, there we go. That's a better way of saying it. Will somebody follow the stranger? Yes. But will the sheep follow the stranger? No, you see, now we have to draw a clear line here because the sheep and the goats, they're together, right? The wheat and the tares, they grow up together. This is why churches have practices like church discipline and other things in order to expel the goats from the sheep, in order to pull the tares up from the wheat. But there's going to be some in the final judgment that will, you know, be in the final judgment as a tare. And we'll all be like, whoa, that's a tare? We had no idea. That's crazy. And so we need to be making sure that we are endeavoring to follow Jesus and his voice, not the stranger and his voice. Some people will. Heads up. Jesus makes it very clear that whenever he comes to... Does Jesus come to unite everyone to himself? What did Jesus actually say? He came to What does Jesus come to do? Is every human going to be united to Jesus? No. What's actually going to happen? Some houses are going to be divided, right? Some families are going to be divided. Some towns, neighborhoods, villages are going to be divided. We got to remember these things too. The sheep are with the goats. The tares are with the wheat. All of that stuff is true, and we need to keep that in our brains. There will be those, inevitably, I think, among most churches that are not actually followers of Jesus because they didn't know his voice. And we should take that very seriously and repent and follow Jesus in all of his ways. This figure of speech, verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Of course they didn't. And then he's going to explain it. So if you look down in verse 7, Jesus is going to start explaining this parable for us. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to do what?" There you go. That's the characteristic of Satan, right? Characteristics of Satan is what he does. He destroys, but Jesus brings life. Thank you very much. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Maybe a better way to understand that would be to the full. In other words, real life is only found through Jesus. The thief actually destroys life. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. So Jesus is the door. You see that? And Jesus is the good shepherd. Who's the gatekeeper? Isn't it interesting that he hasn't said that yet? Who's the gatekeeper? Anybody got a guess? Some of y'all are laughing at me right now. Peter. Nice. Jesse. You're not going to say Peter, are you? Pastors-ish, yeah, maybe kind of. I would argue that the gatekeeper is God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. That's the argument that I would make there. He's the one who opens the gate, who provides us the power of Jesus. You know, the one who, I think that's God the Father, God the Holy Spirit changing the heart of the person to receive. I think that's the opening of the gate. That's kind of a, but whatever, you know. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I think it's both based on the opening of the door. You know what I'm saying? I think it's both. But, you know, anyway, where were we? The thief comes, verse 11. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd does what? What's the quality of the good shepherd? He lays down his life for the sheep, right? The good shepherd sacrifices himself. The hired hand does not do that. You understand? The hired hand, the fake shepherd, the thief, all right, will not sacrifice himself for the sheep. But the good shepherd, the one who actually cares about the sheep, will put his life in between the sheep and the wolves that will come. And that's the point that he's about to make. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, the wolf snatches them and scatters them. All right, now we got another character that's entered the story. So we've got the thief, right? And now we've got the wolf. Who's the wolf? Okay, y'all see though how there's multiple characters here that represent Satan. There's multiple characters here that represent Jesus, that represent the Godhead. I think that we need to think through this a little bit more. So we have to talk about the dynamic of wicked systems, okay? So Satan is characterized in the scriptures as the prince of the power of what? The prince of the power of the... Okay, now distinctly, we have to remember that God is different than Satan in his attributes, okay? So Satan is a created being. Is everybody following with me so far? Satan is a created being. He was created by who? He was created by God. He rebelled against God. He fell. And now he prowls about the earth. But Satan functionally is a created being, created as an angel who rebelled against God and then fell to the earth. So who's more powerful? Duh. God's more powerful. The book of Job paints that clear as day. Why? What happens in the book of Job? Satan has to go to God and ask what? Ask for permission to be able to sift Job, right? To be able to tempt Job. So obviously, Jesus is more powerful than Satan. Are y'all following with me so far? Because Jesus is not a created being. He's the firstborn of all creation. He's been there from the beginning of all time. He is one with the Father, all this stuff. We didn't mean to get into a Trinity lecture, but I hope you're following with me so far. All right, now, that means that anybody who says that there's like a fight going on between Jesus and Satan might win, is already missing it. Like, Satan doesn't win against Jesus. Jesus wins every time. But, God does give us over to what we want. Are y'all following with me here? This is important for us to understand. So in a conflict between Satan and Jesus, Satan never wins. Satan doesn't have a chance to win. But God does give us over to what we want if we choose to sin and rebel against him. We see that pattern play out in the scriptures. That's what Romans 1 says, right? And God did what? God gave them over to the desires of their flesh, to what they wanted to do. And sin, unrepented of, always goes like this, always goes down in trajectory. Now, God is gracious and God is patient with us. And so when we do sin, he doesn't typically throw us straight into the fireplace right away. Amen? Praise God for that. He gives us grace and patience, and he gives us consequences to draw us back. But if we sit in unrepentant sin throughout our life, what eventually happens? Death, right? Sin leads to death. It always does. And it continues to ratchet down and get worse and worse and worse and worse. Now, does that mean necessarily, does God giving us over to our sin necessarily mean that every time, always, things only ever get worse for sinners? Not necessarily all the time. Why? No, I don't think so, because what does he love to do? He loves to steal, kill, and destroy, which means that Satan will kill his own followers because he loves to steal, kill, and destroy. So I don't think so. I don't think so. Although maybe the target on your back gets a little smaller rather than a little bigger. Z? Mm-hmm. Yeah, so there is a sense in which a consequence of our action hands us over to Satan. Things get worse so that we would be restored later. Amen. That's a good hope. So those who are truly God's will be restored later. But should we anticipate that every time that we are judged for our sin, that only means that things get bad? No, because you could be being judged for sin and God would give you exactly what you wanted. And it could look like a blessing. Couldn't it? Well, so for example, the Old Testament Israel wanted quail. And what did God say? You want quail? Fine, you can have quail. You can have quail coming out your nose. Quail, that does not sound like a blessing. You ever had quail? Raise your hand if y'all ever raised quail before. Do quail smell good? That is the worst smelling fowl I have ever smelled. We raised quail for a little while. First off, let me just say that they are the very bottom of every food chain humanly possible. Like, that's just, it's insane, okay? Quail get eaten by ants. That's real, okay? That's, you know, we used to have a very large abundance of quail in Louisiana. Did you guys know that? We had a ton of quail, but they're ground birds. And so the red ants would find their nests and eat them. Quail are the bottom of the food chain, man. And not only that, they are disgusting. God, it's like I have chickens, okay? I've got chickens, and chickens stink, but they don't stink like quail stink. Quail smell like toxic, rancid battery acid mixed with decaying animals. Like, that's what quail smells like. It smells terrible. Am I wrong? No! They smell terrible. They smell terrible. So, to have a bunch of quail show up, is that a blessing? Out of your nose? Out of their nose. That's right. They drowned them in it. Yes. He gave them so much that it was no. It's like a plague now, right? What was the deal with the frogs? Remember the plague of frogs? There was too many. It was terrible. It's terrible. Sorry, I went on a quail rant there, didn't I? They're terrible. I have strong opinions. All right. Do what? My nose has strong opinions. That's right. So as we're seeing here, we have been given over doesn't mean necessarily that things always get bad. Sometimes the judgment of God looks like you're getting something that you want to have. Now, what could be something that would manifest itself in our lives today like that? Can you think of anything? What's that? Money. Ooh, that's a good point. Yeah. So have y'all guys ever done the research on the statistics for lottery winners? The vast majority of lottery winners, do they like wind up creating generational wealth for their children and their children's children? No, the vast majority of lottery winners actually blow through all their winnings within something crazy like 4 years. Yeah, like it's crazy. It's an enormous, and we're talking like $100 million. And that's like, see, here's the thing though. You look at that and you think, $100 million? That's actually pretty easy. Because I imagine most of them are like, I'm going to get 7 Bugattis and another lawnmower or whatever. I don't know. Whatever it is that people buy. I think in lawnmowers, you know. I'm going to give me a fancy lawnmower. 72-inch deck. We're going to knock this yard out in like 30 minutes. It's going to be awesome. But y'all get what I'm saying? It's a judgment. It's a type of judgment. What else could be a something that people would regard as a blessing that could also be a curse? Somebody said something. Money and fame, celebrity, yeah. Well, I mean, look at child actors, right? You see that happening all the time. Sebastian? Well, yeah, so what we're talking about right now is more of the orientation of how we could see a blessing, something as a blessing, and it would actually be a curse. There, like, blessings are blessings, right? And not all blessings are curses, right? But there are blessings that are curses. Yes, sir. Oh. Yeah, so somebody said it earlier. Women. Let's talk about women for a second. Or, you know, all women are bad, right? No, that's a joke. Look, that's going to be the one thing that somebody says, I knew it! I knew that guy was crazy! I knew it! That's going to be the one thing. No, but if you are chasing somebody of the opposite sex, right, that is not a Christian, a judgment of the Lord could be to just give you that exact thing. And what's that going to do for your life? It's going to be destructive. It's going to be incredibly destructive for your life. What's that? I'm sorry, I'm so deaf. Okay. I'm sorry. So one thing that you'll learn about me is I am challenged here in the ears. So my wife is my translator, and that's why she just felt the need to shout it across the room so that I could hear it. Yes, thank you. That's true. You should see us when we go to restaurants. You know, the waitress talks, and I just look at my wife, and then Rachel translates, and then I look back at the waitress. It's like a little cycle that goes down with us. But yeah, Hosea and Gomer, that's great. What are some other ones? Can you think of any other examples of that happening in the Bible? There's lots. Samson? Yeah, Samson and Delilah, or Samson and, you know, pick a woman, right? Samson had that problem over and over again. Don't go by her door. Don't even walk through the way. But God will give us over. Now, what happens if you get married to somebody like that? Well, guess what? Because you're a Christian, you're married now. So you're with them. And that's how that goes. And so you pray for grace and redemption and that God would help you and all those things throughout your life. That's true. But you're married. You said yes. They said yes. You're in covenant. It's done. But the rest of your life, you're going to be affected with how you walk and operate as a result of that. So young people that aren't married, I'm going to get you later. I got to finish getting through this stuff. Young people that aren't married, you best be careful. You best be careful about who you're about to marry. Amen? You better pay attention close, and make sure that you're aware of the situation. Do not follow your heart. Amen? Y'all, I don't know, y'all are kind of like, amen, I don't know. Amen? No, don't follow your heart. Your heart is deceitful and desperately sick. Who can know it? The whole world that we live in, have you guys seen, I'm giving you a little tweaks from the sermon right now. Tweaks, wrong word. Hints from the sermon right now, but what's the whole premise of the Inside Out movie? Have you noticed this? Have y'all ever paid close attention to Inside Out? I have children, so we watch children's movies at times. But what's the basic premise of Inside Out, the movie? Your decisions are based off of your emotions, but not just your decisions. There's a big control panel, and your whole body is literally driven and piloted by what? Your feelings. The Bible says, don't do that. And the world that we live in says, this is normal. This is, in fact, the accepted fundamental premise of the whole film. Right? And now they're coming out with a second one. God bless us all. Do what? Oh, this one's the teenager. Oh, gosh. Please help us. Please help us. All right. So, one of the things that I want us to pay attention to, oh man, I didn't even make it through the first text. Okay, so one of the things that I want us to be paying attention to as we're thinking about this, okay, so Satan is not just operating in one role. He's operating in many. But Satan is not omnipresent. God is omnipresent. Are y'all following with me here? And that means that God is everywhere. Satan is not everywhere because Satan is a created being, not God himself. What's that? Thank you. We're getting each other now. I appreciate that. We're with it. Now, here's the deal. Satan, since he's characterized as the prince and power of the air, means that he has to engineer systems in order to perpetuate his wickedness because he can't be omnipresent like God. So we, as God's people, need to be very aware that the systems of this world can be very easily corrupted to the will of Satan. Are y'all following with me here? Because that's the way that he advances himself. He can't be everywhere at once. It's not possible. His agents of evil can't be everywhere at once, but he can corrupt systems. Can you give me examples of systems that have been corrupted by Satan? Education. Boom. Next. Government. I think let's write that off to government, the FDA. Let's write that off to the FDA. Good. We got government. We got education. We got what? What? Name some others. Give me a system that hasn't been corrupted by Satan in the United States. Do we have one?
Nope.
Some of them. Nope. You know, some of them haven't been corrupted by the agent of evil. Excuse me? Prison systems, highly corrupted. Our prison systems functionally are in place just to keep people in them. Did you know that? People think that the removal of the death penalty is gracious. No, that's evil. There are people who, Tolkien says it very well in The Lord of the Rings, there are people who they do deserve to die. And there doesn't mean, that's not carried with it some self-righteous condemnation. It's their life is forfeit, and it would be gracious for them to die, actually. It would be put it in this context. You can live in a concrete box for the rest of your life, or you can go to eternity into the arms of Jesus. Which one would you pick? Without hesitation. This is why pastors and priests made visits to prison blocks on death row, so that they could offer people. This is why even Jeffrey Dahmer, who was one of the worst criminals ever to live, at the end of his life repented and began to follow Jesus because of that degree of grace, because those are options for people. But our prison system now just puts you in a concrete box for you to live out the rest of the years. That's evil, man. There should be the grace of a death penalty. There should be the grace of a legal system that doesn't profit off of you being in jail. Criminals go to prison to learn how to be better criminals. It's a terrible, terrible system. Anyway, the prince of the power of the air corrupts systems and then uses those against God's people because he's not omnipresent. All right, I'm out of time. Do y'all have any questions? This is fun. Are y'all having fun? Aurora says she's having fun. I love this kind of stuff. Well, okay, so next week, if you want to read a little bit in advance to be able to kind of continue to prep for this class, you can go back through John 10. We're doing 1 through 18, John 10, 1 through 18. We're going to be doing next week Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. That's Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, okay? And then Genesis chapter 3, which is Satan's temptation of Eve, and then the subsequent fall of man, which if you're a part of our Wednesday night Bible study, you've seen these bits already, but we're going to go a little deeper in it this time. Okay, so those are the three texts that I plan on living in for the duration of this class. Let's pray, and then we'll get ready for Sunday.